Our Bibles now to the Gospel of James, the Epistle of James. All of the books of the Bible contain the Gospel. James chapter 1. We will read the first 16 verses. Let us hear the Word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let us pray. O Lord our God and our heavenly Father, we come unto thee as thy dear children, purchased by the blood of Christ and brought into thy family by adoption. We ask of thee that thou wouldst give unto us of thy Holy Spirit this day. We pray that thou wouldst fill us with the power of thy Spirit to proclaim thy word and to receive and to believe thy word. We pray that it may not merely be an exercise of the mind, but that thou wouldst deal with our hearts, that thou wouldst give us a gospel response and gospel obedience unto thy commands. We desire to be thy faithful servants. We ask of thee wisdom, Lord, knowing that it will come to us from thee alone, that there is no other source. Lord, we pray that as we receive that wisdom, that we may exercise it in the power of thy Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that Christ's name may be magnified, that the gospel may be declared, and that Christ would be honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord promises to his people a crown of life. And it never ceases to amaze me that the Lord speaks often of how the saints are to be rewarded for serving him in this life. There is reward in this life. There is reward in the life to come. And often we may draw back from speaking about that reward because we connect, and rightly so, we connect rewards with work or works, right? So we don't believe in salvation by works. And so we certainly do not believe that anything that we do will earn our salvation. Nothing that we do will be rewarded with salvation. But, beloved, once you are in the household of faith, once you are brought into the congregation of God's people, there are commands that God gives that we are to obey in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God has promised us rewards for them. And there is a sense, even though we know what we read in the scriptures, we know how these things are going to play out, we will respond when the Lord gifts us with a crown and the crown of life. We will be surprised, even though we know that's going to happen. There's going to be an element of surprise. Jesus says, we're going to respond in saying a reward. We've only done that which was our duty to do. We are unprofitable servants. We're just slaves. We don't get paid. Slaves don't get paid. And isn't that amazing then to think that you are going to be rewarded, that you're going to get a crown? We've been watching some shows on the royalty lately and some pictures of Queen Elizabeth's crowns, various crowns. Just remarkable. We're going to get a crown of life. And it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. And the Lord places that in front of you this morning, beloved, as an incentive. That reward is to be an incentive to you for obedience in this life. Recognizing that nothing we do is going to purchase eternal life, he says there's a reward for stamina. A reward for stamina, for enduring, for persevering. And very much as you persevere, beloved, you are to be aware that it is the power of God working in you to apply wisdom, to give you right decisions in life, especially decisions that turn you away from sin and temptation. Those are really the crucial decisions, to follow Christ instead of following your own desires, your own wisdom, your own ways. Now, that is true wisdom, to do what God has said. And you ought to be able to observe those things from time to time in your own life without pride. We know that those thoughts often lead to pride, but to behold how God does and exercises those things in your life is the source of glorying in the God that does those works. You know, he's delivered me from that temptation. I used to be prone to those things, and he's turned my heart, he's turned my will to the point where I don't even desire those things anymore. And it's refreshing and it's encouraging that God hasn't left his hands off me. He's actively involved in my soul, in my spiritual life. He's making me to grow and advance in gospel obedience. So the stamina, reward for stamina, the stamina is expressed in these words, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Remember the word here is trial. Blessed is the man that endureth trial or proving. We've seen that word means the same as proving a metal, where it's subjected to great pressure and high heat in order to remove the impurities, to show that it's pure silver or pure gold. And it seems as though those things are unattainable in this life. You have the Canadian Mint that mints coins, and it's, what does it say, 99.99% pure. It's never 100% gold. It's never 100% silver, but they work at it to get most of it out. So here's the Lord proving you. And when you emerge from this trial, the trials of this life, beloved, you're going to be 100%. 99 point nothing, it's going to be 100%, because you're going to be glorified in the end. The Christian life results in glorification. So there is then this firm resolve while enduring trials to say, I'm not going to succumb to this sin because, first of all, I've been called by God. I bear the name of Christ, which I don't want to shame. I have the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm able to withstand. I have no excuses. God has given me a power which I must not refuse, and I need to make use of the power, the ability that God alone can give me. I've read of William Wilberforce, who was a young man who stood against the slave trade in England, and he'd been at it for 10 years. I think I referred to him last week as a philanthropist. He was a man very wealthy, and he expended his wealth on eliminating the slave trade, a 10-year battle. So not all of our battles come quickly. There's a lot of opposition there. So he was very discouraged one night. He opened his Bible and began to leaf through it, and out fell a letter that had been written to him by John Wesley before he had died. And this was the note from John Wesley. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. The remarkable words, just confessing God's power in all of this. We associate the name of John Wesley with Arminianism, but he sure sounds like a Calvinist there, doesn't he? Those are wonderful words, wonderful. We need more Arminians like that today who just confess the power of God. And if God isn't with you, forget it, drop it. There's no use. But beloved, we can say in your trials, you can say, God is with me. He's purchased my soul through the blood of Christ. He is with me. If he's given up the life of his son, how much more? What's he going to withhold from you, Paul says? Is he going to withhold from you anything else? He's given you everything. He's not going to withhold you from you that. So there's the stamina, the resolve of the Christian to fight temptation, not just to fight temptation, but endure through trial and affliction. The reward then, James says, is that when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So not if he is tried, but when he is tried. Life brings those trials to every Christian. So success in those trials encourages you then to take on the next challenge, to keep pressing on. God was with me in times past. Surely he will be with me in the days to come. He talks about the crown of life which the Lord has promised. So again, this idea of reward, we're only unprofitable servants. We're going to get a crown of life. The same thing that the Lord promises to the Christians, the faithful Christians in Smyrna, when he says, be thou faithful unto death. We often think facing death is going to destroy the church, right? Be thou faithful unto death. And Jesus says, I will give thee a crown of life. So there's the understanding of the Christian between death and life. Death in this life may produce with the Spirit of the Lord eternal life, a crown of life. I was reading about John Philpot, who went to the stake under the reign of Bloody Mary, Mary Queen of England. And he was sentenced to death. And as he went to the stake, he refused to be bound. He said, I'm going to walk there under my own power, And he walked to the stake. And when he got there, John Fox says he bent down and kissed the wood that lay on the stake, at the stake, and was bound there. He went willingly, he went joyfully, knowing that he was going to receive a crown of life. It's a beautiful, beautiful testimony of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is going to get this reward? When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that work hard, to them that sweat and persevere and go through much affliction. No, isn't it strange? Maybe a little unexpected how this verse ends, that the Lord will have promised to them that love him. He's promised it to them that love God. So all of these things, the work of William Wilberforce, the words of John Wesley, the actions of John Philpott, these were all done out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Doesn't that, as you read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, then these saints become endeared to you for that very reason. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not being defiant. They're not looking for a fight. They've simply expressed their love for the Lord Jesus. And it's got them in trouble. By loving the Lord Jesus, they've got themselves into trouble. But by loving the Lord Jesus, you are going to persevere through trial and through temptation. That's your motivation, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. How else could you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation? How could you do it with a song on your lips and from your heart if you don't love the Lord Jesus? This is the great motivation of the Christian. Completely irrational to unbelievers, completely irrational to those outside of the church, but fully understandable by all Christians. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's part of our faithful testimony. And so we may often think about suffering for Christ. Oh, do I have the grace of a martyr? Will I be able to endure? What happens if I stand there and the flames are licking at my feet and starting to come up my body? Am I going to be able to stand? Am I going to draw back? Am I going to recant? But, beloved, those aren't your greatest trials right now. Often, your greatest trial now is to say no to sin. That's the trial that God has set before you, to say no to the temptation. When you're placed in the hard place and your flesh says, just give up, what does God expect of you? Does he really expect you to endure this much, to be this tried? And the Spirit ought to rise up within you and say, yes. Yes, because I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to give you increased love for the Lord Jesus to endure all of these trials and temptations. I am going to be with you. Through the flood waters, I'm going to be with you. Through the oppression of Satan, I'm going to be with you. Through the allurements and enticements of the world, I'm going to be with you, because I offer you a far greater reward. We're going to come to that in a moment. So we may say, I'm going to do great things for the Lord, but then when the temptation actually comes, we say, well, anything but that. It looks a little different when it really enters into your life. Remember the young man who was speaking to his girlfriend on the phone, and he said, oh, I love you and I miss you. It's been so long since we've been together, and I would swim the widest river, I would climb the highest mountain, I'd do everything to be with you. And she said, oh dear, why don't you come right now? And he says, I can't, it's raining. And that's the way these things work out, right? Like we talk about doing great things. We're not willing to do the little things. We're not willing to just start with the small things for Christ and hoping that we can do great things for Christ. And the little things then are the things that now appear to be large. They are real trials. They are real temptations. And for you to think that they're little things that don't really matter is to begin a downgrade, to begin to be backslidden in heart, rather than to stand fast and to protest against every temptation and trial in the power of the Lord. So there is the reward for stamina. We want to proceed next to the responsibility for sin. Well, James talks then about, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So the responsibility for sin does not lie with God. This is the accusation that is often brought against Bible-believing Christians when we declare our firm belief in the sovereignty of God. They say, well, if God controls all things, then he must be the author of sin. And James addresses that accusation here. And he says, no, God cannot sin, and he cannot be tempted with sin. Neither does he tempt you to sin. And that's a good thing to understand. He sends trials, but he will never entice you to sin, if we can put it that way. He'll never allow you to have a sin placed before you, and he never has the attitude, come on. He never says, just see what it's like. That comes from the world and the flesh and the devil. They say, come on, just try it. It's not so bad. God says, I'm testing you. And you're made of, I'm making you of sterner stuff than this. You don't have that power inherently. I will trust you as you seek for wisdom that comes from above to withstand this temptation. I am your strength. I am your power. We had a wonderful time of fellowship and cleaning the building here yesterday, and one of you brought donuts. A big box of donuts. And there they were. And okay, I had one. And I might have had more than one. But when I got on the scale this morning and said, oh boy, that was the wrong move. What if I blamed Carl and said, if Carl hadn't brought those donuts, you know, I wouldn't be in this state. Is that silly? It's entirely silly. It's ridiculous, really, right? He didn't force them into my throat. He didn't make me eat them. He just set them out. I was the one who took them. So I'm going to bear the results and consequence of that. Do you see the analogy I'm making? God can lay things before you. It doesn't mean, he certainly doesn't mean you can blame him for them. If God wouldn't have put that in my path, I wouldn't have lost my temper. I wouldn't have responded in this way. It's very easy, and probably easier than a lot of Christians think, to blame God. Because we just have this consuming passion. It's a good passion of the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all things. But, beloved, never to the extent that he makes you sin. So it's... Eve wanted to blame the serpent, and Adam wanted to blame Eve, but he really blamed God. The woman that you made, the woman that you gave to me, I'd be doing fine if I wouldn't have had that woman. I wouldn't have had the woman if you wouldn't have taken her from my rib. So God, you know, it's all your fault. And this is, it's the thinking of the age. Right, our society teaches us to view ourselves as victims. And beloved, that's never the teaching of the scriptures. The scriptures teach that you're accountable for your sin. And beloved, you will be held in judgment for original sin. You'll be held in judgment for Adam's sin. That's what the Bible teaches. In terms of federal headship. that your own sins just make that whole situation worse. And so we do pray from time to time, we do pray for the forgiveness of original sin. That's a sin that must be forgiven. It's a sin that we're born with, but you're still accountable for. And that is the mystery that many people struggle with, but you will be judged for your own sins. Romans 1 makes that so very, very clear. And we have a good illustration of the combination of that, don't we, in Romans 1? It says God gave them over. So God is doing something active there in that expression grammatically. God gave them over. And always it's, you know, they were up here and then they degenerated. God gave them over to things that what? Things that were already in their heart. God said, Psalm 78, if you're following the Bible reading schedule this morning, Psalm 78, God gave them what they desired. Oh, we're in this desert and we have nothing to eat. And our soul loathes this light bread, this manna that you've been giving us so faithfully all these years. And now, can't we have any meat? He sent the meat. He sent the meat to where they were sick of it and throwing up, where just they couldn't even stand it anymore for their complaining. God gave them what they asked for. And in society, sometimes God gives people what they ask for, gives them over to degeneracy. And to the end of that chapter, it's just uncomfortable even to read, for a Christian to read what happens. But it's there for you to read. And it's there for you to recognize when it happens around you, that God has given, he's only given what they wanted. He hasn't forced anything on them. But there's something that he's withheld. And as the Lord gives you sometimes something that you think you would like, and you've maybe demanded it of him, and he's given it to you, and you realize this is not working out for my best. What's your response, beloved? Isn't it then to ask for God's mercy? God be merciful to you. You were merciful to Ahab. You even gave him a deliverance from the judgments that were due to his sin until his son's life. You're at least that merciful to him. I'm pleading your mercy and your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. God be merciful. Because I can see from Romans 1 where this could be headed. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be ashamed to you. And redeem me. Deliver me. Recover me. Use this for good in your sovereign disposal of all things. That's the prayer of the Christian. But here's a warning. Remember, he's talking to brothers and sisters in the Lord. Here's the warning from James that he outlines then the process. Let no man say, verse 13, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so the God and evil are completely separate. He brings out the process. He says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, and enticed. Where does the process begin, beloved? It begins in your heart, which is just what James's brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, stepbrother, the Lord Jesus Christ said, out of the heart proceed adulteries, murders, fornications. Are those things resident in your heart, beloved? They are. They're there in each one of our hearts. And only the Lord can deliver you from having those resident sins come out in actions. You ever have those wicked thoughts? You're just so grateful that nobody else knows them. You're thankful that the Lord delivers you from them. And you're just embarrassed and ashamed even to have those thoughts in your heart. But you think how much worse it would be if I acted upon those things. And that could be if the Lord didn't restrain me. The Lord's mercy and grace are overseeing my life. And you can look back perhaps in your, even in your Christian life, and say, there are things that I came close to doing that I never did. And that's attributed to God's grace and mercy. My life could be a train wreck. It could be a huge disaster. But God kept me from acting on things. Maybe you were this close, but God delivered me. And those are times in which you can look back and praise the Lord. It's good to lament in a way how close you came, but aren't they also wonderful times of praise when you can say, God delivered me? I could have made an idiot of myself, and I could have brought great shame to the church of Jesus Christ, but the Lord preserved me, and the Lord alone preserved me, intervened. So here's what the beginning then of sin. You're drawn away by your own lust, and that lust entices you. How does it entice you? It starts by going from your heart to your mind, where you start thinking about it. What would it be like? What would it be like? What could be the possible results? And even the sinfulness of your flesh says, how could I maybe even bring honor to Christ through this? That's how deceptive your heart can be. How can I promote the goodwill of the church by sinning against God? I mean, it's not that open and blatant, but that's what it comes down to in the end. So that forbidden desire starts by looking very, very attractive. I think I can do better by doing things my own way. So it lures you, and often what a blessing it is to read in Hebrews 11:25 about the testimony of Joseph, who would rather suffer affliction with the people of God. He was living in a palace. He was the stepson of the Pharaoh, and he had everything. But he said, those are my people over there in the land of Goshen. I'm going to suffer with them. I'm God's son. I'm God's child. I'm going to suffer with the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, rather than to what? Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And notice, beloved, what it says there. Are there pleasures in sin? There are. We don't deny there are pleasures in sin, but they only last this long. They're pleasures for a season, and then there's nothing but guilt and shame. And that's what Satan wants you to experience. He wants you to plunge you into that. It'll be beautiful, and it will be. We can think, and I can't speak experientially, but you hear more and more stories all the time of drug addicts who just grab that drug and they inject it, and you know, all their anxiety washes away and they have peace. And how long does it last? I don't know whether it's minutes or hours, maybe days. And at the end, they need more because it didn't satisfy them. It was a pleasure for a season, for a very short time. It didn't do the trick. But all they wanted was immediate relief, right? I want it right now. Rather than saying, I want to wait for the crown of life that God will give to them that love him. So then lust conceives and brings forth sin. There's a picture of birth here, conception and birth. And the lust begins to take on a life of its own. And pretty soon it's very, very active. But what it produces is sin in the action of that sin. Now the mental thing, the idea of it has now become an action in your life. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It's a very sordid picture. Sin brings forth death. You can think of Adam and Eve. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they did. They experienced spiritual death. They experienced separation from God, and it grieved their hearts. We can think of Ahab and Jezebel that we read of earlier, how their wickedness resulted in death. Jezebel abusing her connections with her husband, acting on behalf of her husband, her dear husband acting like a 10-year-old, right? Facing the wall and not eating, just pouting. Poor Ahab. And Jezebel said, I can make this right. And it all ended in death. But wasn't Ahab a happy man until he met Elijah the Tishbite? So, beloved, think about these things when you're first drawn away of your own lust and enticed. It's no surprise. Those things happen to Christians. He is writing to Christian people. He's writing to people who have been purchased by the blood of Christ and set apart for a work of God's Holy Spirit. He's telling you, beware of the seeds of sin. Beware when it starts. Beware when it just looks so attractive and is enticing you. And God is over there and you're being pulled away from God. Your satisfaction and happiness with God begins to look like unhappiness and you begin to be pulled away. Beloved, there are great warnings for us here. And then he gives this warning in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. And this could be seen as the kind of the end of this section or the beginning of the next section. We'll probably look at it again next week. But what a wonderful warning then. Do not err. The word here is for wander. It's the same word that we derive the word for planets from. You know, planets are wanderers, right? They're stars are settled. And what are those stars that are moving? Yeah, those are wandering stars or planets. So don't wander. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So first of all, he gives us this command, do not wander. Beware of misunderstanding the sovereignty of God and your responsibility for your sin. Always maintain those distinctions. You know, don't become a hyper-Calvinist so that you just throw everything to the wind and say, well, God is going to use this somehow for good. And he certainly will, but at your expense if you approach sin with that attitude. Remember that God never blesses sin, but he always uses sin. So we never approach that and say, well, God will bring good out of it. No, he wants you to have your good at this point, not just a crown of life in the life to come, but that promise is part of your rich life in this day. And so there's the pleading that he has for a good understanding. Remember the hymn was it Robert Robinson, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He's prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You know, we just have that tendency. And we have to guard against it. And recognizing that we're prone to wander, God, the Holy Spirit, must keep you on that right path. But notice then how James says this again. Do not err. There's the command. There's the imperative. Do not err. There's the warning. My beloved brethren. The compassion that's there. The understanding. We're all like this. He's certainly not talking down to anyone. We're all like this. We need to encourage one another when we see someone wandering. So it teaches us, beloved, doesn't it, how to deal with error in our own midst, to come to someone with compassion and to say, I know that these things are tough, but I'm warning you. You need to be warned because you're going to really mess up your life if you keep going the way you are. And to do that tenderly is somebody taking a speck out of somebody's eye. And to do it with compassion, still with firmness. You're using the word of God. It's not you telling them. It's you directing them to God's word to obey and to pursue holiness. So you're appealing to them in a way rather than condemning their ideas. You're appealing to them as a brother. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So we deal with people. We ought to learn how to deal with people as well as with their beliefs. We're not just talking to other people in general. We're talking to brothers and sisters in the Lord. They love the Lord. And they may be wandering in the way that they are serving the Lord, but to help them work through it sometimes. Maybe they are having difficulty seeing that error or understanding that error. and to pray with them and to pray for them when you're not with them, to understand maybe why they believe what they believe or why they're doing what they're doing, and with that desire to pull them out of the fire as a brand, out of the fire. Now, to them, it might seem a little bit rough because you're really concerned for their soul. You don't want them to end up in utter condemnation. It may seem to them like you're pulling them out, but there still ought to be that desire for tenderness and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards them. So, beloved, these are wonderful admonitions. They're good warnings from God's word. Beloved, how we need the love of God, how we need the love of Christ, how we need the power of the Holy Spirit to admonish one another and to warn one another firmly, but with Christian love and compassion. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before thee with hearts that are prone to wander. And each of thy children feels that pull and that tug from time to time. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us admonitions and warnings. We pray that we may take heed, that we may take them to heart, that we may recognize our own hearts as thou hast spoken to us through thy servant James. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst deliver us from blaming thee for our sin. And we pray that thou wouldst forgive us for having done so in times past. Lord, we pray that we may be resolved to serve thee faithfully. And we pray that thou wouldst send the power of thy Spirit to renew in our hearts a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may serve thee with love, and that we may have in view the crown of life that thou wilt give to everyone that loves thee. May we be in that number, O Lord, and may we desire to love thee more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.